Father, we worship and we honor you. We thank you for this lovely time together. We thank you for your presence already in our midst. For it is written, you inhabit the praise of Israel, which indeed you already have tonight. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, both those who are physically present as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray that, Lord God, you will enable them, you will enable me rather, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our model or prototype as well as our goal. Now, usually people's understanding of perfection is flawed. People think of perfection as omnipresence, omniscience and omnipresence. You know, you can never, you know everything, you can never, you know, sin. That's not what perfection is. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been totally, that's a key word there, cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the word, the power of the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You must understand that when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit, your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is a part of your inner man, but is clothed by your brain up here, and there's a kind of semi-permeable membrane, if you like, you know, between the rest of your spirit and your soul. So in the soul up here, you still have some of the nature of sin, and of course in the physical body. And this sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature, according to Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. The good news is you can and should use the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to dominate the sin nature and then also to flush it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it is something we do, it's our responsibility to initiate the process as an act of our will, then the Holy Spirit now takes hold together with us, you know, and helps us to cleanse us from all, and that's a key word there for perfection, all filthiness of the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So perfection is a process. It's not an instantaneous thing. You start and then you use the blood, the word, and the Spirit to gradually clean out the sin nature using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply has seven principles of the Christ life. The fear of God, which is really honesty and humility of heart, which now brings grace and causes all the other things to work. Praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. As you practice these things using the blood, the word, and the Spirit, gradually the sin nature, the residual sin nature in the soul and body is gradually removed. And when all of it is out, that's perfection. To understand perfection, you have to see the two Adams. The first Adam that was created in the Garden of Eden, who was created perfect, yet he sinned. So perfection doesn't mean you cannot sin. Then the second Adam, or the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. He could have. Thank God he didn't, you know. But so it's not a utopia. That means, you know, you can't sin. Secondly, you see the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, growing in wisdom and in stature. So being perfect doesn't mean you know everything. Perfection is not omnipresence. It's not omnipotence. It's not omniscience. It's not omnipresence. It is a spiritual condition in which the sin nature has been removed. And even in that condition, you still have to grow. Jesus was perfect. He was born perfect because he was born of a virgin as a baby. But he grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. So he didn't know everything. So same with us. So, and as we grow spiritually, using Jesus as our pattern, you see Jesus at the age of 12, he began to study the Bible. He says, going about his father's business. By the age of 30, he reaches maturity in that perfection. And then something wonderful happens. He goes to John the Baptist for the baptism in water. The heavens open, you know, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Now, I keep saying this because it's so important for us to get it right now thinking. He already had the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So it's just another measure. A greater measure of the Spirit of God came upon him, what we call the Spirit without measure. And from there on, he went to the wilderness. What I was teaching on Sunday, he became a crown prince because the Spirit came upon him and crowned him, so to speak. So he became a crown prince, but not king yet. And then at Cana of Galilee, he turned waters to wine. And then from there on, you see him in his full kingship operation. So it is with us. Where we get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, so we have the Holy Spirit. But we need to get into this perfection mode in which the sin nature is cleaned out. Then we come into what I call cleansing perfection, which is that condition described in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which is it's a dynamic thing. In other words, you continue to do it, you know. And as you maintain that condition of sinlessness, it doesn't necessarily even just mean sinlessness in conduct, sinlessness in nature. In other words, this, even if you do sin, you know, you quickly repent of it, you don't live in sin, you know, and you clean it. So you maintain that condition in which there is no sin nature in the soul and body, and you maintain it and grow in it. Then when you mature in it, you know, like the Lord Jesus, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. And we see this in the wilderness. It says he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He overcomes that. Then the Bible says he returns in the power of the Spirit. Then we now begin to see him, you know, turn water to wine, heal the sick instantly, cleanse lepers instantly, raise the dead, you know, cast out devils. And this is what we read in the four Gospels, is a picture of an ordinary man anointed by the Holy Spirit with the Spirit without measure, doing all those great things. So he says we can do the same. In fact, we must do the same. We should do the same. So he said, the works I do, you will do and greater. You know. So that's what this is all about. So we can inherit the Spirit without measure. With that, we can do these great miraculous things on a consistent basis. We've seen miracles in the church, and miracles still happen up till today. There are circumstantial miracles, you know, and there are miracles of healing, but they're sporadic, you know, and most of them are not instant. You know, they're not, you know. I said this recently, you know, when I was teaching on this laying hold of the glory as well as princes and crown princes. You know, it was a challenge to me by the Holy Spirit. Look at Elisha and the anointing he walked in. And he was so confident. Great audacity. How many? None of us on the earth today who can say what Elijah said. Say, tell him to come and see me. And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. He doesn't even come out to see the man. He says, you go and jump in the lake. Well, you know, as a Olubi 21st century translation. The guy goes and he comes out. His body is as clean as a baby. The man now says, now I know. The Bible says that the world may know When he got that miracle, he said, now I know there is no other God. You know? So that's the kind of thing, you know. I was reading my Bible today. Or was it yesterday? You know? I read the Bible every day, incidentally. Just in case you know. I don't tell you to do one thing and I do another. I'm not a hypocrite. So it was, yes, it was Jairus. You know, it was in Matthew. This guy comes to meet him. I'm trying to show you the audacity and the kind of confidence you can. But you can't have that confidence unless you have that spirit without measure. In manifestation, and you don't think it's there, you know it's there. There's a big difference. You're not trying to do something, it's there. See, I don't think I have a hand, I have a hand. Now, before I have a hand, I have to believe I have a hand because it's not manifest yet. And I see it in the invisible realm. That's what believing is. Believing is seeing the invisible. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to move from seeing the invisible to manifesting it. When it manifests, then you move from believing to knowing. So, this guy comes to the Lord Jesus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. That's how they call them. Today, you say a pastor. You know, in our own environment today, you know, they had synagogues in those days in the Israel. So it would be like the pastor of a bishop of a church. He was a big man, you know. He was a man of influence in society. Do you understand? He was the ruler of the synagogue, one of them, you know, called Jairus. He had a 12-year-old daughter, and the girl was very ill, almost dying. The guy threw away all his religion and everything. Because he had heard about this prophet from Nazareth who's been healing people. So he comes to Jesus and he begs him. He actually prostrates. The Bible says he fell before him and said, Lord, my daughter, she's sick or at the point of death, you know, but I know if you come and pray, she will be healed. You know what Jesus said? Let's go. How many of us would say that? You see, we don't have that kind of confidence now because we have not seen the Spirit without measure in manifestation on a consistent basis. Why was Jesus confident? Watch this. Why was Jesus confident that when he got there and he prayed for the girl, whether she was still very ill or dead, it didn't matter to Jesus, that she was going to raise from the dead? Because he had turned water to wine. He had spoken to the nobleman's son. You see, that's why, you see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But why do we need miracles? Miracles establish faith. Miracles, faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. When you now act on that God's word and you now get a miracle, then your faith becomes established. Your faith becomes, you know, powerful. I was sharing with Pastor Lalu a few days ago, you know, about this. Look at the disciples. They believed in Jesus that he was the Lamb of God when they heard John the Baptist. You know, that's why you need to read this Bible very carefully. The first few days after the first disciples joined him, the first was Andrew and John. Then they called Peter. Then there was Nathaniel. And then there was John, which is John's brother, you know. And it was just those six at first. There was no miracle. What brought them to him was what they heard. He said, we have found, you know, him of whom the prophet spoke. The Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. That's when Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. Then they all came and stayed in Jesus' house, you know, and, you know, they were fellowship. I'm sure he was sharing scripture with them. No miracle. All that happened in those first few days was they had heard what John the Baptist said, and then they also heard what Jesus said, where he will share with them from God's word. That's why I said, come and see. Go and call Peter. P- Peter, come and see. He said, ah, you're Cephas. You know, you're Peter. You know, Simon. He said, you'll be called Peter. You know, but no miracle. Then, watch this. They now follow him to that feast in Cana of Galilee. It was just a party that somebody was, some relative or friend of the family of Mary, you know, Jesus' mom, you know, was having, and Jesus was there, and they said, oh, please go with us. Oh, yeah, let's go. Yeah, boys, let's all go. Nobody was planning to do a miracle there. I've shared this before. To cut a long story short, they get there, you know, and God, you through triggering it through Mary, you know, tells Jesus what to do. So he says they should fill the water pots with water and carry it. And the miracle happened. Now, you see what the scripture says? It says, and they believed on him. But they believed on him before. If they didn't believe on him, they would never have followed him to his house and gone with him to the wedding. So when he says they believed on him, it's a higher level of believing. In other words, that miracle in Cana of Galilee established their faith that they already had. So you cannot get faith by seeing miracles. But if you already have faith, when you get a miracle, the miracle will solidify your faith. And you know what? It gives you boldness. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, had seen what happened in Cana of Galilee. And God told him, you started. That's the kickoff point. Okay? And then, you know, he had a few miracles here and there. You know, the nobleman's son was sick. He said, you won't believe except you see miracles. He said, go. The Bible says this, the boy began to make amends from that hour. So it's after all of this that Jairus comes. That's why the faith was solid. It had been solidified. Because he had the experience. He didn't think he had the spirit without measure. He knew. So it's with that confidence that he said, let's go. I will come and heal her. On the way, the woman with the issue of blood touches his garment and gets healed. You know, which was a delay. The girl was not dead by the time Jairus left the house. She was near death. She was very sick. So, under the, you know, he gets Jesus coming to the house, you know, with him. On the way, there's a delay. This woman touches his garment and gets healed. You know, another confirmation to Jesus that this thing is there. So, the people now come from the house and say, don't disturb him anymore. The girl is already dead. Instantly. Oh, give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. We need to get here, Pastor Andrew. We can't keep talking grammar. Are you listening to me? Nobody's interested in grammar. People are interested in results. Are you listening to me? Instantly, Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Jesus knew the girl was dead. If it was you and I, we are growing in Jesus' name. Once that news comes, everybody will all back down. Well, they will still follow just to console, you know, and get there and, you know, say, okay, the Lord comfort and strengthen you. And thank God for that. But we want to go past that. And you can't if you don't inherit the Spirit without measure. So it's with that confidence, just walks into the house. Everybody's crying. Most of them are hypocrites. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus said, just take them out of the place. Just. Then he goes into the inner chamber where the little girl is, you know, she's dead, you know, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and takes the two parents, all people who have, you know, positive faith. They want their daughter back. It's not the other ones who are crying. When Angel said, she's only sleeping, the Bible said they laughed him to scorn. Hypocrites. The people who are crying 1 minute. In our language, that means all that crying was not from, it wasn't genuine. It was not from the heart. Otherwise, if the man said she's only sleeping, hope. If truly you were caring for the parents, say, ah, okay, we
well, let's trust that maybe you can do it.
You understand what I'm saying? Not laugh. And then not just only laugh, to scorn. But that didn't bother him. Because, I'm going to say it again, he had the spirit without measure. He didn't think he had it. He knew he had it. Because of all the experiences he had had from Cana of Galilee to date. You see, when this thing starts, it's going to be like that. God will trigger it with a particular event. Once that event takes place, another series of events will take place. And then after that, you can say, send him to me. And he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. Jesus, we know the story. Jesus gets there, you know, and said, I say unto thee, talking to the little girl, arise. The Bible says, and she woke up. Give the Lord a clap offering. They were astonished. I'm sure Jesus himself was, you know, he was very pleased that, you know, God had honored his word and all of that. That's a king in operation. Damsel, I say, where the word of the king is, there is power. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. She got up. Her parents were astonished because everybody knew she was dead. You know? And then he says, give her something to eat. You know, when you're healed, you can eat. Your appetite is back. Watch this. Not only was she raised from the dead, she was healed of the thing that caused her to die. That's why her appetite was good enough to eat. Because if she's sickly, she still can't eat. And then he gets her healed, you know. And then, you know, he moves on. What I'm saying is that when we inherit the spirit without measure, it's going to produce experiences like that. And those experiences will produce that confidence. Then you can come out and say, it will not rain. According to my word, I was to teach Ahab that troubleth Israel. And those who are troubling Nigeria. Teach them a lesson they will never forget. Oh, I'm looking forward to that, Pastor Burger. I won't even see them. They'll come to and see you. I said, I can't see you. You know, Jehoshaphat comes with Ahab. You know what Elisha tells him? He said, if it was not for Jehoshaphat, all these wicked politicians, you wouldn't even see my face. But because of King Jehoshaphat, and I respect him, and he's a godly man. That's why I'm even saying. And then Ahab says, "Art thou that troublest Israel?" He said, "I'm not the one troubling, it's you. And your father's house and all the idols and all the nonsense you're doing with Jezebel." And you know, their end was not good. Ahab died. Jezebel died. God is great. Do you know exactly how Elijah said? He said, have you killed? Have you taken Naboth's vineyard? He said, in the place where they stoned, fear God. But you see, that's a prophet with that level of anointing talking. We don't have that yet. Let's stop deceiving ourselves. And we have to use this perfection to get into it so that we can get it. And then we can honor God with it. He said, in the same place where they stoned Naboth, he said, the dogs will lick your blood. And it looked as if it wouldn't come to pass. It didn't happen the next year. It didn't happen in next week. You know, the time passes. We don't know how long. But if you go and study your Bible, probably be able to have an idea, you know. But it doesn't matter. You know, maybe a year, maybe two, I don't know. It was still there, you know. And they thought they got away with it. Like some of our people here, I think they've gotten away with it. I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm just preaching God's word. All this word is not in my notes. I like it. I flow with the Spirit. You understand? You know, yeah. People think because the prophetic word has not come to pass, you know, and 1 year, 2 years passes, the guy is still on the throne and everything is still fine, you know. Then a lying spirit, God sent into the mouth of the prophets of Ahab. Say, shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to go and fight? They say, go and you will prosper. And then they carry the horns like this. This is how.
just like some of our clowns today.
Now, there's still plenty of them. They're all over the internet, all over the place. You know, this is what the Lord would do. Have you seen them giving people key of Mercedes inside service? Pastor Gbega, do you want a Mercedes Benz? You know, I don't give you, you can't see it because it's in the spirit. It's not for you. You know, I give Pastor Gbega, say, this is your new Mercedes. In Jesus' name, a bunch of clowns. You know, false prophets. Corrupted prophets. So what happened was, you know, those false ones told him, oh, put the horns. This is how the king of Israel will overcome the Syrians in Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat. He made big mistakes too, because there was no reason why he should be close to Ahab. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet? Isn't there a real prophet? Jehoshaphat was smart enough to realize that these ones are all these, what Brother Yemi Odele used to say, I can never forget it, beans and gari prophets. My children, Kawasaki and Suzuki. That's supposed to be their tongues. My children, Kawasaki, Suzuki. That's supposed to be, you know, I always say something funny that sounds like tongues. It's the devil. Silly people. You know, Binzangari prophecy. Binzangari prophet. All these funny prophets, you know. So, yeah, I'm saying, yeah. One prophet. That one, he never says anything good about me. But Jehovah said, let not the king say so. So they call Micah. Micah said, he said, shall I go to Ramoth? He said, go and you will prosper. He said, you know, I've told you. So when he pressed him, the prophet told him the truth. He said, I saw Israel scattered as a sheep without a shepherd. You go to Ramoth Gilead, you're going to die. That's Olubi Johnson paraphrase. He doesn't listen. Put him inside the jail and feed him with the bread of affliction until I return. Oh, thank God for those prophets. That's what we need today. He said, if you return, then the Lord has not spoken by me. That's the kind of audacity. That's the kind of boldness we need today. That's what will straighten Nigeria out. Straighten our politicians out. Not this church that is begging for recognition and looking for money from all the politicians. If you return, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And we know the story. Some guy just fires an arrow at random. The Bible says adventure. The guy is wearing armor. He's wearing armor. What's his name? Ahab. He's wearing armor. So normally the armor will protect him. The arrow goes through the hole of the armor. He's bleeding. And he begs his horseman. So they come out of the battle and takes him down out. As the sun is setting, Ahab dies in his chariot. And God raises Jehu. Anoints him. And says, I have a simple task for you. Deal with the house of Ahab. He goes, gets Jezebel, the silly woman. She goes to go and use lipstick, thinking that will... Nothing has changed, though. Same devil, same spirit. She went to go and use lipstick and everything to make her face, painted her face, to try and, you know, entice Jehu. Jehu that the Lord has spoken to. He that rideth furiously. Jehu, there were two eunuchs, servants, you know, they always use eunuchs to look after the women so that, you know, they will not have sex with them. So there were two eunuchs who were with them. Jehu looked at, he said, who is on the Lord's side? He said, if you're on the Lord's side, he said, throw her down. They threw her from a high, you know, like a second or third story building. She hit the floor and her brain scattered. You know, and blood, you know, all her blood and everything, dogs came and began to lick her blood and eat this thing. Everything the prophet said came to pass. The same place where they stoned Naboth was, where, by the time Ahab was dying with that arrow, they were washing his chariot. Oh God. The blood came out of the chariot. The dogs came and they licked his blood with the water that they were using to wash him. For Jezebel, the dogs just rushed to the place where she... That the word of the Lord, which was spoken by the prophet, it came to pass with scientific precision. She was not buried. Jehu went to eat. He's not a very nice guy. You kill somebody and then you go and have lunch. It sounds like the mafia boys of today. She's the daughter of it. She's the daughter of a king. She's a princess. Please quickly go and take the body and go and at least bury it. Give it some type of decent burial. They go outside. There's nothing to bury. That the word of the Lord. Everything God has said is coming to pass, folks. However unlikely it seems. And don't mind these our jokers. Both in the church and in the politicians. The day of reckoning is upon them. Mark my word. It'll be like watching a movie. As you will see the judgments of God unfold. And it will be without human hand. We said all that to say, we need to have the borrowed anointing. We need to have the spirit without measure. You understand? So this... That's why we have to inherit it. When we inherit it, event after event, we solidify it. Then you can speak with the confidence Jesus spoke. You can speak with the confidence Elisha spoke. You know, Jesus said to them, he said, you know, I will come and heal her. The leper comes to him. It's not like us today. You know, but he said, you can heal me for it. He said, I will. But he said, the leprosy left him. That is the kind of anointing we need. That is the anointing that will make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. It will open every closed door to the gospel. There will be no nation on earth, both geopolitical as well as tribal, that can close the door to that kind of anointing. You can't. You'll be afraid. The Bible says, and they shall see you called by the name of the land. They shall be afraid of you. You know, when prophets operated... The Elishas, the Samuel, the people were always afraid. If the prophet is come, they say, come as thou peaceably. You should get to that. That's the meaning of the word reverend. We don't have it yet. We have it only in title. Reverend. The Bible says in the Acts of the Apostles that by the hands of the apostles were great signs and wonders done, and the people feared them. He says, and no man does join himself. You want to come to church, you'll be afraid. That's how it should be. You will come, but you will come with reverence. You will not come with one lie in one pocket, like Ananias and Sapphira. Lest what happened to Ananias and Sapphira happen to you. The Bible says, and the churches grew in the fear of God. That's why we're studying what we're studying. That's why we must inherit the spirit. We have the Holy Ghost already. Like Jesus had when he was 18. And when he had it when he was 20 or 26 or 27. I had the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Ghost. But I don't have the spirit without measure yet. But I'm expecting it. And I know that the key to it is cleaning out the sin nature. Because if the sin nature is there, God can't trust you with spirit without measure. Now, if your sin nature is there, you can get the borrowed anointing if you've gone from Jacob to Israel. If God sees you're already walking on it, you're not there yet, but at least you're not dominating the sin nature through intercession. That's why it's only princes who are going to get this even borrowed anointing. It's too risky.
Can't give it to you. Look at these silly boys. You know, all they have is gifts of the Holy Spirit, which they have corrupted. You understand? Imagine giving them spirit without, you know, even borrowed anointing. The kind of nonsense they will do. So if you have not yet prevailed with God in prayer, where the sin nature is being dominated through intercession, changing your character from Jacob to Israel, you will not be trusted with the borrowed, I'm not talking about full thing, borrowed anointing. And then those who grow into the fullness of Christ, who dominate, you know, it says they scatter all evil with his eyes. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, even at the thought level, they overcome it. God can trust those ones with spirit out measure. Because when they get it, they will not misbehave with it. They're going to use it to the glory of God. So that's what we're all about. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Who is still on my side? Give the Lord a wave offering. Hallelujah. And give yourselves a clap offering. Hallelujah. Now, so we're in Matthew chapter 6. In our last lesson, Jesus began to tell them not to worry, you know. And we're going to end today with verses 31, 32, 33, and 34. You know, we talked about Solomon. You know, the Bible says he was not even arrayed like the flowers. That's how God esteemed him, because of his indulgence. Anyway, let's read from verse 31 to 34. I want to concentrate on that tonight. It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? Everyone say, eat, drink, clothing. Everyone say, material things. This is the problem of the church. For after all these things, material things, do the Gentiles or the nations seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. See, God is not a bad God. God knows you need to be able to eat. You need to be able to drink. You need to have nice clothes. You need to have a nice car, a nice house. God knows that. See, your Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first. Everybody scream first. I didn't hear you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, all of it will be added unto you if, it's conditional, you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And we saw this in our last lesson. Kingdom is just the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the right doing it produces. We saw this in our last lesson. You know, what I want to concentrate on today is that word first. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. He's not saying don't plan for the future. Mm-mm. He's saying don't worry. Don't be anxious. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is an evil apportioned for every day. Not from God, from the devil. Don't be worrying about next year's problem when you have not solved today's problem. You solve today's problem, and the power of God will be there to take care of next year's problem. That's what Jesus is saying. Now I'm going to read this. I'm going to look at some of these verses from some of the other translations. I know what I'm going to do. I have a lovely Bible, so it has many translations. Let me read it from the Amplified. Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? What are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? That's Amplified. The New International Version says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? Everybody does this. Christians, worry. You know, I'm going to show you how to overcome worry. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles, the nations, that's what they're seeking after. And your Father knows you have need of these things. But he's not telling you how to get them. He said, but seek ye first the total dominion. I can't use the word king. You see, when you say kingdom, I said this in my last lesson. Most people always think of, you know, just working for God generally. You know, I'm seeking the kingdom. I go to church, I'm seeking the kingdom. I pay my tithe, I'm seeking the kingdom. You know, I give to the poor, I'm seeking the kingdom. Well, those are branches of seeking the kingdom. What it really means is the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the consequent right doing it produces. You know, it says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not only a positional righteousness. It now becomes an experiential righteousness. Are you listening to me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and Israel. And then he guarantees you. The truth is telling you the truth. You know, Jesus' middle name is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. His middle name is truth. His first name is way. The second is truth. The third is life. Those are all his, he has many names. Amen? You know. So he says, all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, I'm going to look at this also in different translation. Different translations. This last verse. Again, I will read from the Amplified and a few other translations that I think are relevant. Look at what it says. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow. Now, he's not saying don't plan. I mean, you plan. Maybe you're going to have a wedding or you're going to have something. You start planning. But he said don't be anxious about it. Don't worry or be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is his own trouble. You know, you can't see 3 weeks ahead. This is November 23. Okay? We're actually just less than 1 month from Christmas. You know, there are issues and challenges you faced today. You understand? There will be challenges that will come next week. They will be different from the ones of today. You know, the Bible says so in the book of James. He said, what is your life? He said, it's a vapor. He said, you say, let us eat and drink. We'll go to one place and go and buy. He said, you know, your life is a vapor that passes for a little time. You know, you do not know what a day can bring forth. We're sitting here very comfortable tonight. 24 hours time, only God knows what's going to happen. But that, don't worry about it. You know why? The God who solved the problem of today, he will solve the one of that. That's the attitude you need to have in your mind and in your heart. In the New International Version says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I usually use the New International Version because I heard Derek Prince, who's gone on to be the Lord, one of our spiritual fathers. He said this many years ago, and I held on to it. He was a Greek. He spoke Hebrew, Greek, you know, and he was an expert in about 18 languages. He went to Eton College in Cambridge. He's a very, you know, learned, you know, in languages. He said that, you know, if he's found that the New International Version is the closest in many times to the original Greek. Because he reads the Greek of the New Testament. He doesn't read the English like you and I. So, and then because he's English, he reads English. So when he was alive. So he in one of his preachings. So since that time, I always go and see what the New International Version says. Because Derek Prince said it's one of the closest to the original Greek. The Amplified too is very good. But sometimes the you know, for example, I found a Romans 8:26. The closest to the Greek is the New International Version, where it says, you know, with groanings that words cannot express. That's actually what it is. You know, because people think, oh, groaning just means, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit is groaning somewhere in the Spirit. You know, no. And then it's not tongues. Groaning is not tongues. You know, groaning is groaning. It's not tongues. Because groanings, you cannot express it in words.
When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking words, even though they're words of the Spirit. But speaking in tongues is not groaning. That is one of the translations that actually accurately describes it. And also, the one, you know, all things work together. The New International Version doesn't say that. New Version says that we know that in all things, God is working for the good, which is the correct translation. Not that everything just works. You know, and it is a consequence of you praying in the Spirit. So when you pray in the Spirit, then we know that God will, in all things, God will now work for your good. Because you are injecting the power of God into the circumstances through prayer. Hello. And that really brings us to this next thing, which is, you know, seek ye first. Let's go back now. So he now tells us, say, don't worry, because every day has his own worry. So the key here is verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness and all. How do we do this? How do we seek the kingdom first on a daily basis and have all the other things added unto us? That is what we will eat, what we will wear, and what we will drink, all our material and physical needs, you know, in short. How does this happen? It's sad, but true, that over the years, the church has not taught this thing accurately. Let me be generous. You know, the better word is completely. You see, there is nothing as dangerous, Pastor Buick, as a half-truth. That you think is the whole truth. It'll get you killed in battle. Because you will be going with the confidence that you have the whole truth. And yes, you have some truth, but it's only half the truth. It's like going into battle, you know, the Bible says put on the whole armor of God. Then you put half of it on. Then you have parts of your, this thing, exposed. Then the enemy can penetrate. So, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? In our last lesson, we defined the kingdom. The kingdom, let's repeat it. Everybody say the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can say it this way. It keeps it very simple. The total dominion of love. Total dominion of the divine character. You know, in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. That's what it means. And it has to be in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it has to be enforced by praying in the Spirit, which involves what we've just been talking about, praying in tongues and groanings. Not tongues alone, no. See, these are the half-truths. I say, oh, I'm seeking the kingdom. You know, I'm seeking righteousness, peace, and joy. You know how people interpret that? You know, when I see something bad, I don't do it. So I'm seeking righteousness. When I want to help somebody, I'm doing good. You know, that's righteousness. I'm seeking the kingdom. Again, it's not wrong. It's just very incomplete. You're only taking the branches. You never went to the root. That understanding is extremely superficial. Even though it is not wrong, it's terribly incomplete. Because what actually causes right doing, peace and joy, which are symbolic of the fruit of the Spirit, is releasing the spiritual forces, you know, from your spirit through praying in tongues and groanings. You know, but most people don't connect that with this. You know, again, that's because of lack of revelation. We shared last time, and it's true. I said this, I think, on Sunday. You know, the truth in the Bible is hidden. How does God hide it? He scatters it. So, if, for example, in this verse, you would have expected that maybe God would tell you this praying in tongues. He doesn't say, he just tells you what. He said, I have many things to say to you. He said, but you can't bear it now. He said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will. So, he just left it like that, expecting that when people like Paul and others come with revelation, you know, and further down the line, people like E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Ken Copeland, now me, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, will come and then they will now flesh it out for you. And that's why you need teachers. That's why you cannot read your Bible by yourself.
Hello. So, seek ye first the kingdom, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy, you know, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I want to show you how that works in practice. The first thing a Christian should do every day is to do this. Over the years, we've taught it as praying to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Same thing. Just different terminologies for the same truth. You should seek first the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy over your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. And there are no two ways about it. You do it by praying in the Spirit. That's why he qualified it, Paul, with that at the back of his mind. He said, in the Holy Ghost. When you do that, you will find that as you pray in the Spirit, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm going to come back and flesh this out. The power of God that is being released can, and I use the word can, not necessarily will, but can, if you do some things I'm going to show you in a minute, you know, be divert some of it, because it's a great amount of power. That's why the Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a great volume of power. You understand? So there's, just take a small parts of it, will take care of what you will eat. It will take care of what you will wear. It will take care of what you will eat. But that's not the main thing you are praying about. But the capacity to deal with those things is inside the volume of power that is being generated. Is it clear? Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. I mentioned the last lesson, and I promised that I would expatiate on it today. Revelation, am I talking to anybody here? Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is rebuking the Ephesian Christian. The Ephesian Christian is typical Pentecostal and evangelical Christian today. We love activity. And I said it earlier, you know, we think that are seeking the kingdom. I was going to read verses 4 and 5, but to get the correct picture, let us read it from verse 1. And unto the angel just means messenger, means pastor, senior pastor, of the church of Ephesus, which actually was Timothy. These things write he that said the seven stars, you know, who walked in the, you know, the symbolism of the churches. I know thy works. Watch this. Jesus commends them. Like I said, all those things I said earlier on, they're not wrong. They're just incomplete. I know thy works. Many of us are just exactly like these people. I know thy works and thy labor. These are the guys who come to church, they help, they clean the floor, they do this, they go and visit the sick, they do a lot of, you know, good physical works. And Jesus is not saying that it's wrong. He's just saying it's incomplete. And thy patience. And thou hast thou cannot bear them which are evil, extremely sanctimonious. Yeah, people can, you know, anything, you know, cigarettes, immorality, alcohol, holy brethren. You know, they will not go near. They can't. And it's right. As Christians, that's what we should be. But you see, it's not enough. We must learn this thing, so that we don't have any more casualties in the cemetery. And I know I said that deliberately under the Holy Ghost. You know, Christians, you know, they think that if I have works and I have labor and I have patience and I can't stand hypocrites and evil people, I'm a good Christian. And when I get to heaven, God's going to decorate me with many stars. Yet, Jesus was not pleased with them. Was not totally pleased with them. Let me use that word. So you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And has found them liars. I mean, this is good, 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 good. And has borne. And has patience. Again. So these were people, they were good people. You can see yourself. Most Christians today, you can see yourself here. Many of us are like that. Both Pentecostal and evangelical. I'm talking about serious Christians. Christians who love God, who want to seek God. They're like this. They have patience. They labor. They work for God. And for my name's sake, has labored. He said the labor twice. He said the patience twice. And has not fainted. What else does God want? What else does God want? He's going to tell you, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, in spite of all these good things, I preached this many, many years ago, almost 20, 30 years ago. You know, trees, leaves, and fruit. You see all this one he has said from verse 1 to verse 3, 4 is leaves. Leaves, watch this. Leaves show a sign of life. But it's not fruit. Went very quiet. When Jesus saw that fig tree, it had leaves. Why did it have leaves? Because it's connected to the water. If it's something that has, you know, green vegetation and leaves, it's good. Leaves are good. But what is the use of leaves without fruit? So, you know what Jesus does? He curses the fig tree that had leaves but had no fruit. No man eat fruit from the henceforth forever. And within 24 hours, it dried up from its root. I just got a word. The problem was that it didn't have a good root system. He was a superficial Christian. He didn't do things from the root. He did things from the surface. I have something against you. Because you have left your first love. Everybody scream first again. Remember from whence thou art fallen. You mean this good Christian is fallen? According to the Lord Jesus, he is fallen, not fallen like backslide, but he had dropped from one higher level of operation to a lower level of operation. See, if you are in a building that has, you know, 50 stories, you understand? And somebody used to be, maybe they put his office on the 50th floor. Then he gets a demotion in the company. Then they take him to the 30th floor. He has fallen from the... But he's still higher than a lot of other people. So it is in the spirit. You've dropped from where you used to be. And repent! And do the first works. Look at that combination. In verse 4, he calls it love. In verse 5, he calls it work. What are the first works? It's not evangelism. You find that people interpreting this as evangelism. You just missed it. You don't even know the scripture that says that the plowman will overtake the reaper. It's not this activity. What is the first works? I'll tell you what they are. It's labor in prayer and in the word. The Bible uses the word labor for those two things. Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4 verse 12 says, who labored fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Then in the book of Timothy, talking about deacons and elders, he says the labor, you know, elders, he says, count them worthy of double honor, who labor in the word and doctrine. Come and ask me. I've been a pastor for some years by the grace of God. You understand? Is labor.
You have to spend time in the Word. You cross-reference, you know, the Holy Ghost will tell you this, you go and check this one, you know. That's why people don't do it. It takes labor in the Word to be able to minister at a particular level and bring out revelation knowledge. It's not on the surface. Jesus described it another way, using another metaphor. He said that he that is a doer, not a hearer. He said, I would liken him to a man who took and digged. And he said he dug deep and then built his house upon a rock. Revelation. It's labor. And the two of them go hand in hand. There's a labor in the Word and there's a labor in prayer. I know, you know, looking back now, you know, at the Acts of the Apostles and then my own personal experience, you know, I can tell you, I now know what was at the back of Jesus' mind. You know, when he told them, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What were they doing in all those days? The Bible says, and he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom. So every day, they weren't just sitting down there eating biscuits. Hello, somebody. They spent hours in that upper room. Do you understand? So Jesus would tell them things. Then after Jesus has gone, they will open the scrolls. Then they will go to Isaiah. He will go to Joel. He will go to Zephaniah. He says, hey, this. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter just comes out and bamboozles everybody. He said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, that in the last days, where did he get it from? Jesus had told them. But it takes labor. After Jesus has gone, disappeared, because he come in his glorified body and he'll go, you know. They went back and they spent time. It was that Peter now echoed when they wanted to choose deacons. And they said, he said, we apostles, he said, you don't understand. If I start, you know, looking for the widow, looking for this and giving the food and all of that, it's going to affect us. He said, seek ye out 7 men. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we appoint over this business, so that we can give ourselves, everybody scream it, continually unto prayer and the ministry of the Word. It takes time. Amen. We have a lot of superficial pastors today. I'm going to say it. This is not for the average Christian. This is for the pastors. If you want to be a pastor, and you're a minister of God, are you listening to me? You're going to need an average, you know, of anywhere between 3 to 5 to 6 hours daily of prayer in the Spirit and time in the Word. Otherwise, you're a joker. They didn't understand Jesus when he was around. Get up early in the morning. Go and pray. Seek God. Spend 30 years as his custom was. He'd go into the Word. He would dig. Then he would come out and minister. That's what the Ephesian church had left. They had left their first love. But he calls it works. Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that first label of keeping the commandments of love, of life, of love through praying in the Spirit, they had left that one. Then they were now concentrating on the physical activity. Labor, patience, hates those that are evil, very sanctimonious. You know, all of that. And Jesus said, it's good, but it's not good enough. I said, if you continue like this, that's a frightening part. Remember from whence thou art fallen and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Again, he gives them a chance. You know, that's God for you. You know, rebuke and then comfort. Says, you know, except you pray. So they were already on a course of destruction. And they didn't know it. I'm going to use a natural illustration to explain this. If you're in an airplane at, say, 45,000 feet above sea level, and the engines fail, the plane will not crash immediately.
It will continue to float like a glider. Do you understand? There's a law in physics called the law of buoyancy. Because it's displacing fluid. Do you understand? But it will start losing altitude. But it may not be so drastic. And so if God forbid, if I actually saw this in a movie, because it was true, they were depicting a true something in World War II. They went somewhere to go and bomb someplace. So they were coming back, and one of the, because it's a twin engine, you know, so then the engine failed. But the plane was still moving. It continued to move, continue to glide, but it will start losing altitude. So it'll go from 45,000 go to 40, from 40 to go to 35, from 35 it'll go to 30. You know, in that particular movie, I think the guy prayed. They didn't say it, but you know, you could say he actually prayed. He actually prayed because, you know, he closed his eyes and, you know, prayed. Then the engine started. You know, so they were able to get, and they were able to get back home safely. You know, so the same thing in the spirit. If the engine that is causing you to move is prayer and the word, switch it off. You will not hit ground immediately. You will start losing altitude. But if you don't correct it, you will go from 30,000 to 20,000. Then you start moving faster. You start moving under gravity. You understand? And if it's not correct, you're going to crash. That's what Jesus was telling them. I'm going to remove your candlestick out of this place. And you know what? In history, that's what happened. This Ephesus is in Turkey. We're told in church history that the pastors and the bishops were fighting each other, you know, because everybody wanted a bigger cathedral. Their labor that has not fainted. They were busy building programs, you know, building cathedral. Then they will go and give food to the poor and they will help this. They were doing a lot of physical work. And it looked as if the church was prospering. But they had left their first love. The engine was switched off. And you know what happened? The Islamic people took over. And today, Turkey is 99% Muslim. Because they did not. The candlestick was removed. Your candlestick will not be removed in Jesus' name. I know that's what you want to hear. But it's not like that. The only reason why the council is if you keep your first love. You understand? You need to, thank you, Lord Jesus. You need to, you know, keep those first works. Prayer. The word. That's where you generate the power of God from. It is that power that is keeping your plane flying. To use the aircraft illustration. Switch the engine off. Do you understand? The plane will start losing altitude. And if you don't correct it, ultimately it will crash. And that's what happened in history. Now let's get back to this worry thing as I close. Now, as you do this, and he says that's the first thing you should do. So in the early hours of the morning, or called the fourth watch, which is what, by the grace of God, we're training people to do through Good Morning Jesus. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for that. And mommy and all the faithful brethren are helping us. It's a great training place. You know, I discovered that Canaan Christians don't like it. You find people that come, by the time they spend 2 weeks, they leave. You know, they're expecting some carnal, you know, that, you know, what happened to your mother last week? Oh, yeah, brethren, pray! What happened to this one? It's not like that. You know, it's structured prayer. It has apostolic structure. You clean with the blood. Then you fill with the life of God. Then you pray for revelation. Then you pray in tongues. Then you pray in tongues. And then you pray. Praying in tongues is like an engine. It needs fuel, which is the word of God, the life of God through the word of God. Do you understand? And then you can hear that generator outside. It's humming. Because the turbines are rotating. That's how prayer is. And you can't stop after 5 minutes. You got to go on. You got to go on.
Now, thank you, Lord Jesus. Is anybody still on my side? Or are you like the guys who left Jesus and said, this is a hard saying. This is not what we wanted to hear. It doesn't matter. You don't dictate the menu. God does. Now, when you pray in the Spirit to seek the kingdom, to seek this total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy, you do it by cleaning your heart with the blood of Jesus, by confessing your sins, you know, in honesty and humility. Then asking for life, you know, which is the fuel. Then you now proceed to pray in tongues and groanings. It's best described in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at three scriptures. Ephesians 6, Philippians 4, and Colossians 4. And then we're going to tie it all together. And you're going to see how it gets rid of worry. And then how it gives you what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. God's promise. He said, seek ye first kingdom and his righteousness. He said, these things will be added. And I, Olubi Johnson, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I can testify to you that it's true. I've been doing it for 42 years. I started in 1979, 1980. You know, I remember coming to Nigeria was a big challenge for me. I was only 20, 21 years old. And, you know, I told you my testimony last Sunday. When I turned devil, or was it last Wednesday? You know, God said, you are going to die here. I said, you know, all this, you will see. This is your fanaticism. If you want to, you left London, you come here and start yeah, preaching. He said, when I finish with you, you will know. Hey, I'm telling you what the devil told me. He said, you remember Stephen? The Satan is there. You know, he knows his Bible more than you. He said, if I finish Stephen, what? Who are you? You don't even have faith and power like Stephen. He actually told me that. You know. And you know, as a young Christian, I was a little bit shaken. But I had made up my mind. I said, even if I die, it doesn't matter. I said, I'm going to heaven, so let's move. You know? And I started. You know? And you know what I discovered? I came to Nigeria, even though things were a little bit difficult here and there, I never lacked what I would eat. I never lacked what I would drink. And I never lacked what I would put on. Never. Not once. Hey, what I will eat, what I will, even when it looks as if, you know, there was a time I didn't have a job for 9 months, I was sleeping on a mat. But my friends, God just raised people up. You know, Larry Adeneko, Fred, people would just come and say, ah, OJ, you know, God said I should give you this money. So somebody would give me 20 naira. Those days, 20 naira was money. And somebody would give me 50. Another person would come, give me, you know, people, the brethren, that's how we all became friends, you know, would come and help me, you know. Because I didn't have anything, you know. I never lacked what I would eat. I never lacked what I would drink. I never lacked what I would wear. I was never ashamed. I was never put to shame. I remember one of my uncles, not Femi Johnson, not my dad's brother, another uncle, he was married to one of my aunties. We were very good friends. Insane. You know, because he was in physics and all of that. So we used to talk physics. And when I'm in London, he would say, oh, let me come and see me, come and see me, come and see me. He was staying in one of these top hotels in London, Park Tower. It was in Knightsbridge. Oh, yeah. You know, so he would come, he would rent a Rolls Royce. Yes, you know. And you would say, oh, yeah, come. Then we'll go down to the shop, we'll go to Harrods. Say, oh, let me pick what you like, you know. It was very nice to me. He was a nice guy, you know. Then I became a Christian. Oh, yeah. You know, fireworks. He said, are you mad? He said, you want to throw away your future? Hey, look at, you have such a bright future. If you know the plans I have for you, you know, that I was going to help you to do this and do that. And it was true.
I had a lot of, you know, some of my cousins, people I said, once I leave Imperial College, that this is going to set this one up, set that one up. And those were the days when, you know, I would have just died. Looking back now. But at that time, it looked rosy. So he said to me, he said, you said, God, he said, I'm not going to help you again. He said, and let's see how that God is going to help you. He actually said that to me. Well, he helped me. But God helped me. To the glory of God. Here I am. God helped me. You know. I know he wasn't being mean. He was trying to get across to me. That me who I like you so much, you know. You better do something and stretching your life out. And stop all this SU nonsense. You know. You know, I know that's what I know. He wasn't saying it from a bad heart. He was saying it to shock me and try and get my attention. You know. But I knew what God had told me. So, what do you do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I've been doing this for 42 years. Daily. I don't miss it. You know, hardly. You know. Think I can honestly say I have maybe 98-99% average. I miss one occasionally once in a while, but not my habit. Ephesians 6:18. Let's actually do 17 and 18. You know, it says put on the whole armor of God, which just put on all the attributes of divine love. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why you use life scriptures, the word, you speak God's word, you fill your heart with life. Then you pray. Look, there's a sequence here. You don't just jump and pray in tongues. You must first of all take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Always just means regularly, you know, daily, you know, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, this is the part that deals with the worry and what you will eat, what you will wear, and what you will drink. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, including yourself. Romans 8:26, 27 and 28 say the same thing in different words. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that are too deep for words to express. And we know, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that he is making intercession for the saints. It says all saints here in Ephesians 6. You know, according to the will of God. And we know that in all things God is working for the good of them that love him. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You superimpose those two scriptures together, you see he's saying the same thing. I'm seeking the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy. What does that make me? Conform to the image of Jesus. Saying the same thing. Using different words, but he's saying the same thing. So this is what you should do daily. You should pray with in the Spirit, with tongues and groanings, you know, every day to enforce the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. He said, if you will seek this first, and then you do this one, you watch. You see, when you're praying, your mind should not be idle. Your mind should not be full of worry and fear. When thoughts of what you will eat come, you say, Lord, have mercy. When thought of what you will wear comes, say, Lord, supply that. When thought of what you're going to drink comes, you say, Lord, supply that. Yeah, you know what God's going to do? He will. The power, the volume of power that is being generated, some part of it will be diverted to take care of those needs. On top of that, it will drive out the worry and drive out the fear. But if you don't pray much in the Spirit, you will worry. Worry is a symptom of insufficient prayer. I'm going to repeat it. Worry is a symptom of insufficient. I didn't say you didn't pray, you prayed.
But this is not just prayer. It's effectual, fervent prayer that avails much. So when there is worry, it means that there has not been sufficient effectual, fervent praying. Because effectual, fervent praying releases great force. The Amplified Bible says in the book of James, it says, you know, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, the Amplified Bible says, you know, releases great power. What does it do? It flushes out fear. It flushes out worry. So Jesus knew exactly what he's talking about. When he said, seek ye first, he said, don't worry. But I'll tell you how not to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know what? You know, it will flush out the fear, and all these things, what you will eat, what you will wear, and what you will drink, will be given unto you. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Anybody still on my side? You know, they change sides when Jesus preached his message. So that's why I always ask, you know, messages make people change sides quickly. They say, This man is mad. Be careful for nothing. Same thing Jesus said. Don't worry. Then he tells you the antidote. What will make you not worry? But in a few things, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. But what did he say in Ephesians chapter 6? Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. You see that supplication twice. You see it in Ephesians, you see it here. With thanksgiving, he now adds thanksgiving. He didn't say thanksgiving there, but he put it here. You know, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God. It means that spirit, those spiritual forces of righteousness, peace, joy, in the Holy Ghost. He said, it will now, because it's coming from your spirit, it will come with great force and in great volume. It will invade your will. It will invade your mind. It will invade your emotions and establish peace. Oh, glory to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Then Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Is anybody still on my side? Just checking. Colossians 4 2. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with what? It means that while I'm praying in tongues, when you put all these three scriptures together, you know, I told you truth is scattered. It takes revelation to see. It's like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. Revelation is having the picture in your mind. So since you already have the picture in your mind, when you read the scripture, just pick that one, and you put it together, because that now makes the picture that God revealed to you. Is it clear? So you can now see that what the way you overcome worry is every day you make sure you seek first the kingdom. Pray to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The blood. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then you pray in the Spirit. As you're praying in the Spirit, thoughts of worry will come. Thoughts of what I will eat will come. Thoughts of what I will wear will come. Thoughts of what I'm going to put on is going to come. You know? Then it just, while you're praying in tongues, you're growing. But with your thoughts, you just say, Lord, please supply that. Lord, I trust in you for this. And then you say, thank you, with your thoughts. As you're praying, effectual fervent prayer, that volume of power and of the power of God that's coming from the inner core, it goes up. Then it goes into the mind. It goes into the will. It goes into the emotions, and it establishes peace. It flushes out fear. It flushes out worry. And that's why Jesus said, the way you are not stand to your feet. We got to close. The way you're not going to worry, the way you're not going to be like the Gentiles who are worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and what they're going to drink, is to seek first the kingdom of God. And then do it properly. It should be your first works and your first love. That's it. Really, that's it. If you don't do it like that, you will find worry and fear will prevail. Because you're dealing with spiritual forces, you see. That's another truth that has not been taught. You're not just dealing with evil spirits that possess you that you have to cast out. You're dealing with spiritual forces. The evil spirit doesn't have to come inside you. He can just be here. He'll be here. And he can beam fear. He can beam doubt. So if what is inside you isn't strong enough, it will not be able to repel those forces. But if greater is he, now you can understand. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is supplying the spiritual force behind the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You now see how to overcome those things. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you overcome all of those things. You overcome them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. So, God does not... We'll start chapter 7 next week. God does not want us to worry. It's a sin. And it's a symptom of insufficient prayer. I don't think there's any truly born-again Christian who's a child who doesn't pray. Everybody prays. But what's the quality of the prayer? It's not just enough to pray, but is it effective? You know, I like the Bible. It doesn't leave it to your imagination. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Like I've said over the years, you know, we used to teach prayer seminar. There are prayers that avail zero. Then there are prayers that avail little. And there are prayers that avail much. If the prayer is availing zero or little, the fear will still be there. The worry will still be there. It is the one that avails much that drives out the fear and the worry and then supplies what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. So it now is incumbent of us now to learn how to pray that kind of prayer. Hallelujah. The train of his robe fills the temple.
A cloud of heavenly worshippers
surrounding his throne.
They join with them now,
crying,
"Holy, holy is the Lamb alone."
The train of his robe, start again.
Train of his robe
fills the temple.
A cloud of heavenly worshippers
surrounding his throne.
We join with them
now,
crying,
"Holy, holy is the
of the peoples of the earth. I see the Lord.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord.
My eyes now see.
My eyes now see the King, the Lamb upon the throne, who reigns forever.
The temple.
Lord,
I see the Lord. deliberate. Your eyes. It's symbolic, but it's both your physical eyes, your spiritual eyes, your mind. And your mind is actually up there in your brain. So your eyes is a correct position. And then raise the other hand to God. The greatest problem that all of us have is what we're seeing. That's why I believe God wanted us to sing this particular song. See, if you see the Lord high and lifted up, see Him that is invisible, nothing will worry you. But you see, you can't even see that if you don't pray. Because it's prayer that is going to release the volume of life and light into your mind that will help you to see the Lord. And then know that the problems you're facing are very small. And as you pray, you know, with thanksgiving and supplication, asking for mercy, God is going to take care of what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And that drives out fear. The children of Israel, when they got to the promised land, Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 and Joshua and Caleb. They all saw the same thing. They saw the children of Anak, tall giants. They saw the high walls of the cities. And this guy said, we can't do this. They're much bigger than us. They're much stronger than us. Who can stand before the sons of Anak? And what they said was true in the physical. But Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says they had a different spirit. They were seeing what we're singing. They saw the Lord. They're the God who judged the gods of Egypt. Can still deal with this Anak. Joshua said, let us go up at once. For they are bread for us. Because he was seeing something different. And 45 years later, after all the older generation had died, both Joshua and Caleb inherited their inheritance and overcame those Anak, those giants. It actually happened. Now, put that hand up as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Oh Lord, open my eyes. I repent of sins of worry, fear, doubt, discouragement, prayerlessness. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life into my spirit and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, thank you for showing me the truth that I can overcome worry and fear by daily seeking first your kingdom, by praying in the spirit, using the word of God and the life of God and the blood of Jesus. With all kinds of prayer in the spirit, effectually and fervently, to generate power that will go from my innermost being into my mind, my will, and my emotions, driving out fear, driving out worry, and also causing my needs to be met. What I will eat, what I will wear, and what I will put, what I will wear, what I'll eat, and what I will drink. Oh God. Have mercy on me. Help me to practice this reality so I will no longer be subject to fear, be subject to worry, be subject to anxiety. That anytime I see these things, I will see the Lord high and lifted up, stronger than anything that I'm facing, and knowing that they're just temporal and they will pass away. And your kingdom, your dominion will come, and your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord have mercy. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. We thank you for your blood, Lord, for remitting our sins. Your life and your power in sufficient measure. Into our wills. Into our minds. Into our emotions.
into our bodies, into our circumstances, into our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure. Now! In this regard, removing worry, removing fear, removing doubt, supplying every need, what we will eat, what we will wear, and what we will drink, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you need healing for your physical body, if you're at home, you're watching, stretch your hands towards your device. If you're here physically, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we release the healing power. It's already in the air. But we now direct it into the physical bodies of these people who are stretching forth their hands, those at home and those who are here, effecting a healing and a cure. We drive out sickness and infirmity in Jesus' name. We drive out spiritual forces of fear, of doubt, of oppression, of depression in Jesus' name. We set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.